want to let the ladies and the men know that tomorrow being Thanksgiving Monday, there will be a ladies' Bible study tomorrow morning, nor a men's. Have you ever run out of gas? Anyone ever had that experience? I know. Some of you are brave enough to raise your hands. Max Licato writes in his book, God Came Near. One New Year's Day in the Tournament of Roses Parade, a beautiful float suddenly sputtered and quit. It was out of gas. The whole parade was held up until someone could get a can of gas. The ironic thing was, this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil reserves, its truck was out of gas. Often Christians neglect their spiritual maintenance, and though they are clothed with power, at times find themselves running out of gas. Last week, we discovered how Jesus calls ordinary people, men and women just like you and me, to carry out his extraordinary mission. We talked about how he doesn't wait for us to get our act together before he calls us. He calls us as we are and then sends us out to be his representatives to the world. And if we're honest, many of us may have left last week wondering, okay, but what if I'm not ready? What if I don't have what it takes? What if I try to step out in faith and I totally blow it? Listen, I get that. I understand that. Believe me, I have blown it more than once in my own life. You're not alone. And you know what? I think the disciples themselves probably felt the same way. Imagine being there when Jesus said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And that's not exactly a confidence booster, is it? And yet, Jesus sends them anyway because he knows something they don't know yet. He's not sending them alone. Jesus doesn't send you and I alone. He sends us with his authority, his spirit, his power, enabling us to move boldly and faithfully into the mission before us. And that's what this week is all about. Jesus doesn't just commission us. He empowers us. He just doesn't give us a mission. He gives us his authority. And he doesn't wait until we are a certain age or we've attained a certain level of spiritual maturity. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, regardless of your age, regardless of how many books you've memorized, he sends you and I out with his anointing and power. He doesn't send you alone. He promises to go with us. In Luke chapter 10, we see Jesus sending out 72 of his followers, ordinary men and women. Last week, he sent out his 12 disciples, whom would be his apostles, that would be the foundation for what would become the church. But he does something different. As he sends them out, he sent them to the house of Israel, which was their calling at that then. Jesus does something different. He sends 72 out, not just to Jerusalem and Judea, but into Samaria. And then eventually in Acts chapter 2, he's going to send them to the entire whole world. And with that, he gives them the same anointing, the same authority, and the same mission that he gives to you and to me. I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin this message. What would change in your life if you truly believed that the power of God goes with you wherever you go? I want you to think about that. What would change in your life if you truly believed that the power of God goes with you wherever you go? Let's pray. Father, I ask as we now get deeper into this word today that you would open our ears to hear your voice, that you would open our spiritual eyes to see, Lord, where you are directing us. And Father, you will anoint our feet and our hearts to be ready to receive and to go where you call us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage comes from Luke chapter 10. We are not going to read all 20 verses this morning, but I do want to highlight some of these verses this morning. Beginning at verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful." Think about that. When you get up on Tuesday morning to go to work, to go to school, wherever you go, you're going into a harvest field, a harvest that's ready and waiting to hear what Jesus is going to do. People are waiting and hungry for truth. They're hungry to know the reality that God is who he says he is and does what he says and promises he will do. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I don't mind echoing what Sue said. This morning, you saw an answer to your prayers. We have been praying for God to raise up our Sunday school. Hello? With that, we're looking for workers who would come along and assist and help lead these children. And if that's something that's kind of tugging at your heart, I invite you to talk to Pastor Sue later, and we would be happy to give you training and all the help you need to be able to be part of that mission field. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. So he says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now just hold on a second. Jesus has already told the 72 they're going out. He's already told them the harvest is ripe. And then he says, pray for the workers. What is he praying for? I think he's praying for two things. Number one, it's the obvious. He's praying for workers that will come and do the work. Secondly, I believe he's telling those followers, they're the answer to their prayer. When we pray these things, we are praying that we will be part of God's harvest field. He says, goes on to say, "I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." And then down to verse 8, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you." Remember what I asked just a moment ago? What would change in your life if you truly believe that the power of God goes with you wherever you go? Can you imagine going down Beacon Street in Sydney or down the halls of North Saanich or in Parklands, and we see someone there who is suffering and we just feel that gift of faith and we pray for them and they're healed? Can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine going downtown Victoria where all the tent cities are and we go there with our hands and our hearts open to help, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring good news to these ones? What would happen? Are you ready? Are you ready for what God will do through you in this harvest time? He says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you, especially turkey and ham. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come to you. And down to verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Oh, that's so important to understand. We don't have to be afraid of Satan and his minions. Yes, they're aware, but we don't look for them under every leaf of every plant because they're already under submission to the name of Jesus. Jesus replied to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority. I have given you authority. Young people, he's given you authority. As you go to work this week, ladies and gentlemen, God's given you authority in that workplace. He's given us authority. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This reminds me that we're part of the same team. Yes, there are those who are in the harvest field, and it seems that they are witnessing and they're leading so many people to Jesus. Then there are others who are simply praying. And I'm careful, they're not simply praying, but they're strategically praying. Others are packing lunches. Others are writing notes and letters. And here's the point. Whatever God gives you to do, whatever talent you are offering to Him, whatever, God has given you the authority. But don't rejoice in what other people are doing, but rejoice that you're part of the team. You're part of His work. You're part of His mission. And rejoice that your names are written in heaven together, because you're all part of the same team. As we look at these passages, there are three things that I want us to highlight. Number one, the mission is urgent. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. When Jesus looked out at the crowds, He didn't just see people, He saw souls. He saw the brokenness. He saw searching hearts, their longing for hope. And His response wasn't a casual observation, but it was compassion mixed with urgency. John 4:35 tells us, open your eyes and look to the fields. They are ripe for harvest. What do you see when you see your family? What do you see when you saw those children at the front of the church this morning? What do you see when you're walking down Beacon Street in Sydney? What do you see when you're walking down Pandora Avenue in Victoria? Or maybe you're avoiding Pandora Avenue. What do you see? Jesus sees a harvest that is ripe for the picking. He's seeing people that are broken. He's seeing people whose hearts are searching for hope and life and truth. He's seeing people who are longing for hope in a hopeless world. Open your eyes. Look to the fields. They are ripe to harvest. He's saying, don't wait. Don't assume there's more time. The moment is now. The problem isn't that the world isn't ready. The problem is that too few are willing to go. People are longing for hope, searching for meaning, waiting for someone to point them to Jesus. As Paul reinforces in Romans 10, verse 14, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? The mission is urgent. It's personal. Look around you this week. Maybe it's a family member who's struggling quietly and alone. Maybe it's a coworker wrestling with questions. Maybe it's a neighbor who feels invisible, or someone at school who you know is going through a hard time at home. The harvest isn't out there. It's right where God has placed you. And the call is the same for you today, to step out in courage and with faith. There are many ways that we can partner with the mission. There are some people who pray. And when you came in last week and today, there are pamphlets and booklets there that list all of the local and global mission partners that we as a church support. And we invite you to take that, bring it home, and every day to pray for those mission partners. Some of us pray. Some of us give. We give financially. God has blessed us, and we want to see that the work of God continues at home and around the world. So as God has blessed us, we give. And we give you an opportunity to give. As you came in, you saw the offering box, and there's the there is the debit machine in the office off the on the other side of the library. And there, as you give your tithe, in addition to your tithe, you can give to a mission partner. We give, we pray. Some of us get involved. As we are going to hear in just a moment, some of you have been involved in the big blue bus that goes to the various First Nations communities. Some of you have been involved in the Haven Pregnancy Center. Some of you have even been involved in short-term mission trips. And Lord willing, wouldn't it be great to do another short-term mission trip? When Chuck was here a few weeks ago and he shared about Cuba, it just a note was just put in my heart by, I believe, the Spirit. Wouldn't it be great to join with him and go to Cuba and help build a church? I think so. There are opportunities that we give financially. We give through our prayers. We give by becoming involved. There are so many ways that we partner together. Let me share with you a couple other ways that we partner. A week or so ago Saturday, you may have walked or driven by the church and saw flags and cars and bikes, barbecues, and scores of people gathered in our church parking lot. What on earth was happening? Well, several months ago, we were approached by Ride to Thrive, or Ride for Refuge, in Victoria. Ride for Refuge is an international fundraising organization that raises money for missions, youth, and other humanitarian causes. And you can ride a bike, you can walk, you can jog. It's raising money for a good mission cause. One of the things that we value as a church is the next generation. We desire to see the next generation transformed by the power of God and the gospel. And this past year, the Ride to Thrive, or the Ride for Refuge, was riding to support the work of the Cornerstone Youth Society and Sanctuary Youth Center in downtown Victoria. The Sanctuary Youth Center, of course, is affiliated with Church of Our Lord downtown. And I was so thrilled this week as they sent a report of what happened that Saturday. That Saturday, $50,078 was raised. $47,928 was actually cash that day. There were 11 teams, 91 participants, 318 donors, and 3,500 sponsorships. 44 volunteers served that day in hundreds of people that came to be involved. And folk, I want you to know that while we did not personally as a church submit, but becoming involved and partnering by letting them have our property for the day, we were partnering. And I am looking forward to a year from now when they come back and saying, we want to not just provide something, we want to get involved. And there may be some of you I may be approaching who will join me in riding our bikes to raise money to reach the youth of Victoria in Jesus' name. But that's all ways that we can become involved and partner with the mission. A second ministry is that of Rick Wismer, the Youth for Christ director and founder of the Big Blue Bus Ministry. Rick, every week, travels with his bus and volunteers to various First Nations communities from here and the peninsula all the way up to Cowichan. He's been doing this for 30 years, reaching countless young people. One of the volunteers wrote in a recent newsletter, let me share it with you. She quotes Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer for them is that they may be saved. And as Eugene Peterson writes, along obedience in the same direction. That sounds a lot like my journey with Jesus among the First Nations and communities with whom I have shared life. This journey has taken me on winding paths over mountains and through valleys, literally. Even through the valley of the shadow of death with the passing of my two closest First Nations friends, a husband and wife, within 1 week of each other, and within 2 weeks of my own dad. And yet, oh joy, passing from death to life in Jesus. Whether I was sharing meals together in my home, attending cultural celebrations together, serving breakfast at school to many children, heading out in the early morning dark hours, armed with a machete to get some cherry tree bark for a home remedy, or taking the back roads to some devil's club. Not sure what that is. Then there was the celebration of faith and testimony with one of the family members, and then watching that same youth to be the first in his family to graduate from grade 12. And of course, all the interactions with kids, youth, and parents through the Big Blue Bus ministry in their communities. We also welcome the kids to our home for a Blue Bus Christmas celebration and an evening of food and fun and games. So many lives, so many hearts, so many seeds. She goes on to write, as I think about my journey with the First Nation community, I often compare it to gardening and the seasons of life. She reminds us how in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul writes, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. And I love this. We all have a role to play in God's harvest field. Some will get their hands dirty with weeding and hoeing. Perhaps the soil to receive the seed. Others will sow the seed of the gospel, the power of salvation to everyone who believes. But oh joy, the miracle of life in a seed, and still others will water it with prayer. Every role is important. And I underscore that. Every role matters. Seeing people come to Jesus may happen slowly and take years, but don't give up. Keep on praying and faithfully serve Jesus, because the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. The mission is urgent, but the mission is also dangerous. It's not easy. Jesus tells the 72, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. He doesn't sugarcoat it, but he tells them following him won't be safe, comfortable. Being his witness and living on mission means there will be challenges, resistance, even opposition. But here's the good news. While the mission seems precarious, the authority is divine. As Acts 1:8 reminds us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, courage for the mission doesn't come by self-confidence or our own strength. Paul was reminded in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Our sickness doesn't come from our own wit and genius and strength. It comes from a divine confidence in God and his word. And knowing that we're not in this alone, but we're in it together. I want to tell you another true story. It's about one of my heroes of faith. How many have ever read the book Through Gates of Splendor? Some of you have. Let me share with you what that story was all about. January 2nd, 1956, was the day that 29-year-old Jim Elliott had waited for most his life. He jumped out of bed, dressed as quickly as he could, and got ready for the short flight over the thick Ecuador jungle. Almost 3 years of jungle ministry and many hours of planning and praying had led Jim to this day. Within hours, he and four other missionaries would be setting up camp in the territory of a dangerous and uncivilized indigenous tribe known as the Aucas, known now as the Wayodani tribe. The Aucas had killed all outsiders ever caught in their area. Even though it was dangerous, Jim Elliott had no doubt God wanted him to tell the Aucas about Jesus. As a little boy growing up in Portland, Oregon, Jim Elliot listened carefully as visiting missionaries told him about life on faraway mission fields. He asked them questions and dreamed about being a missionary himself someday. It saddened him that many people in other countries died without knowing about God. On February 2, 1952, Jim Elliot waved goodbye to his parents and boarded a ship for the 18-day trip from San Pedro, California to Quito, Ecuador, South America. He and his missionary partner, Pete Fleming, first spent a year in Quito learning to speak Spanish. When they moved to Shandia, a small Quechua Indian village, to take the place of the retiring missionary, Jim and Pete studied hard to learn the language and fit in. Their hard work paid off. In 6 months, both were speaking Spanish well enough to move to Shandia. And when they arrived in Shandia, they also had to learn the speech of the Quechuas. 3 years later, many Quechuas had become followers of Jesus. Jim now began to feel it was time to tell the Acas about Jesus. The Acas had killed many Quechuas. They had also killed several workers at an oil company drilling site near their territory. The oil company closed the site because everyone was afraid to work there. Jim knew the only way to stop the Acas from killing was to tell them about Jesus. Jim and the four other Ecuador missionaries began to plan a way to show the Acas they were friendly. Nate Saint, a missionary supply pilot, came up with a way to lower a bucket filled with supplies to people on the ground while flying above them. He thought this would be a perfect way to win the trust of the Acas without putting anyone in danger. They began dropping gifts to the Acas. They also used an amplifier to speak out friendly Aka phrases. After many months, the Acas sent a gift back in the bucket to the plane. Jim and the other missionaries felt the time had come to meet the Acas face to face. One day, while flying over Aka territory, Nate Saint spotted a beach that looked long enough to land the plane. He planned to land there and the men would build a tree house to stay safe until friendly contact could be made. The missionaries were flown in one by one and dropped off on the Aka beach. Nate Saint then flew over the Aka village and called for the Akas to come to the beach. After 4 days, an Aka man and two women appeared. It was not easy for them to understand each other since the missionaries only knew a few Aka phrases. They shared a meal with them, and Nate took the man up for a flight in the plane. The missionaries tried to show sincere friendship and asked them to bring others next time. The missionaries waited for other Akas to return for the next 2 days. Finally, two Aka women walked out of the village on day 6. Jim and Pete excitedly jumped into the water and waded over them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of Aka warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Jim Elliot reached for the gun in his holster. He had to decide instantly if he would use it, but he knew he couldn't. Each of the missionaries had made a promise to God that they would not kill an Aka who did not know Jesus to save himself from being killed. Within seconds, the Aka warriors threw their spears, killing all the missionaries. Ed McCauley, Roger Uterin, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliott. Late in the afternoon of Sunday, January 8th, Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's wife, waited by the two-way radio to hear Nate Saint and his wife discuss how things had gone that day, but there was no call. As evening turned to night, the wives grew worried. They knew the news was not good. The next morning, another missionary pilot flew over the beach to look for the men. He saw only the badly damaged plane on the beach. News quickly spread around the world about the five missing missionaries. A United States search team went to the beach, found the missionaries' bodies, and buried them. But don't think Operation Aka ended that day, because it didn't. In less than 2 years, Elizabeth Elliot, her daughter Valerie, and Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, were able to move to the Aka village. Many Akas became Christians. It's now a friendly tribe. Missionaries, including Nate Saint's son and his family, still live among them to this day. Elizabeth Elliot even helped make a movie about the operation called Through Gates of Splendor, showing the real-life scenes of the five missionaries on the beach and the friendly Akas. Before he left on that fateful trip, in his journal, Elizabeth Elliot writes, "People were telling him, 'Don't go, Jim. Don't go. You're going to waste your life. You have so much to offer. You could get a good job in America and you can support others to go. Don't go, Jim. It's a waste of time.'" But in his journal, these were his final words. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The mission is urgent. The mission is dangerous. But God isn't calling you and I to the deep, dark jungles of South America, Asia, Indonesia. He's calling you to the one that's right next to you at work and at school. And you're not alone, because he empowers you for the mission he's called you to. He gives you his presence and authority. Jesus reminds us not to get caught up in what they're able to accomplish, but to celebrate what God has already done. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, the ultimate joy comes not from how successful you think you ought to be, but from being faithful and trusting, placing your faith in the hands of the one who is already victorious. I'm going to invite the worship team to return to the platform. The Apostle Paul puts it so beautifully in Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." And then in Philippians 4:13, he says it even more succinctly, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." I get it if you're afraid of the mission. I really do. But I want you to know you're not alone. The mission is urgent. Yeah, the mission can be scary, but you're not alone. He's with you. He gives you his power, and he sends you out. Kathy. God is speaking to hearts this morning. And maybe God put a call in your life, and you've just kind of ignored it. He hasn't taken his finger off you. Every person in this room, God has called, he is equipped, and he's sending out. You've got a mission field, whether it be at school, at work, in your own family. And it's ripe. It's ready. Are you willing to say, "God, use me"? God, use me. If you're willing to say that, I'm going to invite you to stand with me and even join me here at the front to pray as we commit ourselves anew to him and to the mission that God has called each and every one of us to. As the worship team leads us, I invite you to stand. And if you will, I invite you to come forward as a sign, as a symbol saying, "God, I'm yours today. Lord, wherever you send me, to whomever you send me to this week, Lord, I'm yours and your mission in Jesus' name. You come as we sing this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's just worship him.